nice to see so many out tonight. Thank you all for coming. And I trust that you shall be blessed. Now tonight, before I start to read, I want to just go back over. I was going to say what I went over last night, but I want to go over what I didn't say last night. I was reading last night to you about Jonathan and David, and that took up the greater part of our time. But there were two things. We said that Jonathan stripped himself for David, and we spoke on that subject a little. Then we said that Jonathan spake up for David in the presence of David's enemies. Then we said that Jonathan went out to the woods to strengthen David. I didn't get speaking on those two points. I want to say a few words about that and then continue on with what we have before us tonight in 2 Samuel 23. Jonathan spake up for David. He spake up for David in the presence of David's enemies. Now there's a lesson here for us and an encouragement, I believe, for us. There is great need for you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak up for our divine Lord and Master. If God put so much value, as we read in Luke chapter 12, on a sparrow that falls to the ground, he knows all about it. He knows all about the hairs of our head. They're all numbered in that chapter. The Lord Jesus speaks of the lilies of the field. If God has taken notice of these things, how much more will he take notice to a man or a woman that have been saved by his grace, who will speak up for Christ in the presence of his enemies? We're living in a day different than what it was, as you will know, 40 and 50 years ago, or even 25 years ago. It's almost impossible in many quarters to get your friends and neighbors and businesses associate to come out and sit under the sound of the gospel. It's almost impossible in many quarters. I don't know if it's the same here or not. I didn't just inquire. But we have to meet these people on their own ground, where they are. A sister can do this. A young boy or girl going to school can do this. We've witnessed this at home and the assembly at Taylorside lately. Some of the young sisters in the assembly, 15, 16-year-old girls, saved and in the assembly. And at their high school, they've begun speaking up for Jesus, witnessing for him. And as a result, one or two have gotten saved recently, and others have been coming out to the meeting, 12 miles out from town where they go to school. Just speak up for Jesus. If God takes notice of these other things, the Lord Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you in the presence of the Father and before the holy angels. Think of that. That's what God will do, what Christ will do, if we just speak up for him. There's a need of this today. People all about us, rushing down the broad road to hell's eternal damnation. It might just be that it'll depend on you, maybe a young person, maybe a gray-haired person, whether that person out there will ever hear the gospel or not. It may just depend on you. We have had the privilege ourselves, my wife and I, in our travels, in various lands and various places to witness for Christ. And I could tell you some amazing stories of what people have told us, but I daren't take time to tell stories, or I won't get into my lesson. But we could tell you of interesting stories that we've had with professional people, that we've had with doctors, and that we've had with various ones. One day we were sitting in the Miami airport waiting to catch a plane to Jamaica. I said to my wife, it was nearly time for the plane to go, within a half an hour or so. I said, I'm just going to slip in. I felt I needed something, although we weren't hungry. I said, I'm going to slip in and have a dish of ice cream. She said, go ahead, I don't feel like any. I went in, just along a counter, and sat by an air pilot from one of these planes. And I got talking to him, and I knew I didn't have much time, so I give him a little word of the gospel. And here I found out, after I was speaking to him for a few minutes, and our time was running out, I looked at my watch. I says, What airline are you flying for? And he told me. I said, what flight? And he told me. I said, that's the flight we're going on. He said, come up in my cabin. He said, and tell me more of this. You see, just to witness for Christ, you don't know who it'll be. We have seen it in our own experience. Sometimes the most unlikely looking person is the person that's a candidate for salvation. One morning we walked into not 35 or 40 miles from home into a cafe to have coffee. We went to that town to do business. And we had never been in this place before. It was called the station. He had moved an old railway station over by the highway in the edge of the town and turned it into a modern cafe. So I walked in, my wife and I, and I said, this is quite a place. He was just fixed up to the hilt with a twisted mustache and just dressed right to there to serve you. I stood out in the middle and I said, so this is the station, is it? I said, well, he said, yes, this is the station. They advertise it over the radio. Come to the station. I looked at my watch and I said, am I in time for the train? Well, he said, I'm sorry to tell you, you're too late. Of course, there was no train there. He says, you're too late. I said, let me tell you this. I said, I want to tell you that I'm on the train to heaven, and I'm thankful to be able to tell you that I wasn't too late for that train. But so many years ago, as a lost sinner, I received the invitation to get on that train. But I said, let me tell you one thing about that train. The fare was so desperately high, I couldn't pay it. But thank God, another by the name of Jesus paid it for me. And I say he was the most unlikely looking person that you could would have thought of getting a conversation with. After we had eaten, I went out to the car to drive away, the two of us. And that man followed us out the door to ask us a Bible question. It just shows you, and I must hurry on, speak up for Jesus everywhere you go. You don't know who is the concerned soul. And I could tell you stories of the many people. Why, just the other day before we come away, I met a young man out on the road. I said, I'd never seen him before. He was a salesman. I said, come on down to our place. My wife will give you a cup of coffee and we'll have a chat. He says, I'll do that. And so he came down and we came into the house. We have this between us that anybody in the yard, and there's dozens of people come into our yard, we always ask them in so we can give them the gospel. This man came in, a young man, 32 years old, a salesman. He said, actually, I'm not a salesman. He says, I just do this to fill in or something like that. He said, I'm a nightclub entertainer. Well, I said, that's something. He says, I sing to 200 and more people at night at the nightclub. While they're drinking, I'm up there singing and playing to them. Well, I said, that's something. I said, you certainly have it over me now. I says, I can't sing a line. That's just something I can't do. I can't sing a line. But I said, you know, the Lord Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last first. I said, one of these days I expect to be in heaven when life's little journey is over. And I said, I expect to be the bandmaster up there because I couldn't sing down here. But I said, I want to tell you what we're going to be singing up there. And I want you to be able to get in on it. I said, the singing up there is all about Christ and about His precious blood that was shed for us. And you'll never be there unless you're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And that young man, we sat and talked to him for an hour. A most interested listener. And he talked back to us and opened up his heart to us. I'm just telling you this to show you. Do it every chance you get. Put in a little word for Jesus. There'll be a man by the name of Naaman, I'm sure, in heaven, that you read of in 2 Kings chapter 5. He'll be there. He became a worshiper of the living God because a little maid dared to speak up for her God. Speak up for Jesus. Personal testimony is of deep and great importance today in the spread of the gospel. Jonathan spake up for David. Let us speak up for Christ. Jonathan went out to the wood where David was in hiding. And he strengthened David's hand in God. Beloved, if there's one thing I would love above another, as I come amongst you, is that I might strengthen your hands in God. There are many of the Lord's dear people today discouraged. The battle has been hard for them, and in many cases been against them. And they need their hands strengthened. You can strengthen the hands of one of your elders. You look up to them, and that's good. Often they need their hands strengthened. I know what I'm speaking about. We become discouraged at times. Sometimes there's great problems and difficulties, and it at times make us discouraged. And those that would have loved us otherwise turn from us because we have to stand faithful to God and to His Word. And the hands of one another need to be strengthened. Did you ever go out of your way to strengthen someone's hands in God? If you haven't, try it. Start doing it. There are many dear people. Maybe it's a widow. She's discouraged. The devil maybe has been undermining her faith and telling her why God doesn't love you. Or He wouldn't allow you to pass through this. That's the devil doing that. She needs to be strengthened. You can strengthen her hand in God. A sister can go and do this. A young brother can go and do this. And an older one can. It comes within the compass, within the work of every one of us. Jonathan went out to the wood and strengthened his hand in God. A few days or weeks previous, David the gallant young man walked down into the valley of Elah. Every eye was upon him. He was the hero on that day. But shortly afterwards, he's no longer the hero. He's down in spirit. He needs his hand strengthened. Jonathan takes up the challenge. Oh, says he, I know where David is. He's out there. He's discouraged. My father has been so cruel with him. He needs to be strengthened and helped. And he went out and strengthened his hand in God. Take up the challenge. Go and strengthen someone's hand in God. And God will bless you. And you'll be rewarded eternally for it. And so, now I must pass on. That was what I'd hoped to got to that much more last night, but ran out of time. Now tonight, let us read our scripture. in 2 Samuel chapter 23, I want to speak to you for a few moments about the last words of David. And I want to speak to you then, after that, about David's mighty man. Chapter 23. Now these be the last words of David, the son of Jesse. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, saith." I want you to notice that statement. And the sweet psalmist of Israel saith. These are the last words of David. Isn't it remarkable? I thought of this. Maybe I'll just have a little. That heat was catching me in the throat here and drying my throat. Here is the last words of David. Now it might have been said of David, the mighty king of Israel said, but it doesn't say that. It might have said the mighty warrior of Israel who never lost a battle. David never lost a battle in all of his tremendous warfare. A life of warfare. He never lost a battle. But it doesn't say that. It says, of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel said. This tells me one thing at least. The tremendous premium, could I say, that God puts on a man, on a praising, worshipful man. David was a worshipful, praising man. I was speaking about that last night. He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. As he's about to leave this scene, other things will be forgotten, but his psalms will be sung maybe forever. Isn't that tremendous? Let us, by God's grace, tune our hearts now to sing God's praises. Verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." I want to stop here. I'm going to stop as I go along tonight. I want to stop on verse 3 for a minute or two. God spoke to him and said, "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." I want to say a word or two to those that are elders, those that are guides, shepherds of the assembly. This is one thing that is required of everyone that takes any form of rule. If it's in the assembly, or even if it's in the home, or in a nation. But I'm thinking now in the assembly. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. I have lived long enough. I've been 40 years in assembly fellowship. To see sometimes, and in some places in my travels, where men, as it were bought out, when decisions had to be given, judgment, as it were, passed out. It wasn't always injustice, I'm sorry to say. This is a must. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Whether it's friend or foe, of course we shouldn't have any foes, but no matter what, when we're called upon to give judgment, let it be with absolute justice, regardless of the consequences. Leave the consequences with God. let it be, it must be, with justice. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by the clear shining after rain. Think of this one statement in this verse. Even a morning without clouds. Beloved, tonight, did you ever try to stop and think what it would be like to know of a morning without a cloud? Morning without clouds. David knew had many clouds in his life. Many clouds. He had personal clouds that clouded his life and given many tears and much sorrow. He had family clouds in his life. Rebellious son that tried to drive him from the throne. Another sinful son. Other things. He had clouds in his family life. He buried 3 sons at least. Family clouds and clouds of sorrow. As well as national clouds. The enemy about and his own son. Trying to drive him through with a rebellion in his own kingdom. Trying to drive him from the throne. But oh, beloved, as David had many clouds, his people today have clouds in their life. Clouds of sorrow and bereavement. Family clouds. Personal things that cloud their life and give them sorrow. What will it ever be like, beloved, when the trumpet sounds and the quickening shout is given, and we're called away from it all, to see him without a cloud between, to stand on eternity's shore, looking out o'er the fair land of Eden, looking out over glory, to stand on that fair shore, to view the horizon, and there's not one cloud, not one. We read in the second last chapter of the Bible, verse 4, the former things are passed away. 5 things mentioned in that one verse. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying, no more death. One more thing, I can't remember for the moment. 5 things in that one verse. Death and tears and sorrow. They dog us from the cradle to the grave. But when we get up there, he says, these things shall have forever passed away. Can you think what it'll be like to never have another cloud cross your horizon? Not another cloud, not one. Won't that be wonderful? Why, so many times we've got up in the morning and there was nothing but clouds before our mind and our soul's vision. Sometimes it was assembly clouds. Sometimes it was family clouds. Sometimes it was sorrow. And we got up in the morning and we couldn't face the day. The clouds were so heavy. We wished it were night so that we didn't have to face the day. At night time we went to bed with our souls so clouded and we couldn't sleep and we wished it were morning. Life is made up of these things, it seems like. Oh, beloved, I want to tell you my parting message with you. There's a day coming soon. There'll never be another cloud. No clouds to, no tears to dim our eyes. There'll be no sorrow over there. No sorrow over there. In heaven above, where all is love, there'll be no sorrow there. A little boy was sitting one day over in Great Britain during the war. A little boy over there, the houses come right up to the street. And you're sitting on the doorstep, your feet will be on the sidewalk. He was sitting one day singing, "There'll be no sorrow there, there'll be no sorrow there." And just then, two American soldiers were passing by. Away from home, away from mother, away from loved ones. And the soldier stopped and said, "What's that, boy? Where is it there'll be no sorrow?" And the little boy went on singing, "There'll be no sorrow there. There'll be no sorrow there. In heaven above, where all is love, there'll be no sorrow there. Thank God every tear will be wiped away, and not a cloud to come across our horizon. Thank God for that." Well, that's a wonderful prospect of the believer. Let me say tonight, just now for a minute, is there someone in this meeting and you're not saved? I don't know the company, I know some. Is there someone here and you're not saved? Let us tell you that there's dreadful clouds and storms and tempests ahead for every unbeliever. Oh, don't face that day without Christ, whatever you do. There'll be nothing but clouds and sorrow and anguish eternally. If you come to the end of life's way without Christ as your Savior, whatever you do, don't try to face it alone. Whatever you do, don't wait another day. Before tomorrow's sunrise, you might be in eternity. There's nothing but clouds of darkness and dreadful eternal damnation for those that miss Christ and miss God's salvation. Oh, dear one in the meeting tonight, go in for salvation whatever you do. Nothing else actually is worth a thought. In 100 years from now, it'll not matter whether you were rich or poor. It'll not matter whether you were educated or illiterate. It'll not matter whether you were black or white. All that'll matter, did you have Christ? Did you receive Him? That's all that'll matter then. Because to meet the valley's darkness without Him will mean to be without Him eternally. But for those that belong to Christ, never a cloud, never another one, not one. Well now, I'm not going to get to this last part of it at all, it seems like. Anyways, we'll just jump along. To verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachamite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same as Adino the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. I want you to notice that expression. His hands cleave unto the sword. The sword is a picture to us of the Word of God. He didn't cleave to men's traditions. He didn't cleave to the doctrines of the fathers, but his hand cleaved to the sword. There's a lesson in that for us. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to the spoil. They got in on the blessing. There was a great victory because one man here to stand. And after him was Shammah the son of Agee the Harite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Maybe I'll stop here and say a little about these three men before we read about the next three whose names are not given. They're all together. Then we read of some more. I want to just point out some one thing at least from these three men. The first one I want to speak about his name. The second one I want to speak about his name and what he did, how he did it. And similarly about the third one. The first one, his name is Adino the Ismaite. I understand the meaning of his name means Adino the Ismaite, two names. His first name has the thought of luxury or ornament, something of that sort. And his last name means stiff back. Stiff back. He was at a standstill. So I put those two thoughts together. Here is a man. He had the luxury or the ornament. We wouldn't call it much of an ornament to have to walk around with a stiff back and couldn't bend over. But he had the luxury or the ornament of having a stiff back. I want you to think of it like this. Here's a man that's going to stand straight. He isn't going to bow down to everything, if you follow me on that thought. I want you to think of that for a minute or two. I want to refer to two or three men like that that we read of in the Scripture and draw a spiritual lesson. You remember the man Mordecai, Esther's uncle. And one day there was the wicked man Haman, and everyone was to bow to Haman. Haman was an Amalekite, if you follow his genealogies back far enough. He was one of the Amalekites. The sworn enemies of God's people. God said back in the early chapters, I think it's 17 or 18th chapter of Exodus, that God had sworn he would have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The picture to us of the flesh. Here is a man, a worldly man of the flesh, in a place of power. Everyone must bow to him. But it says of Mordecai that he bowed not. He wouldn't bow to the wicked, sinful man of the flesh, Haman. And it was going to go ill with him because he didn't. So they thought. But again, let me quote to you that scripture that I quoted to you last night and the night before. God has said, them that honor me I will honor. But they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Mordecai wouldn't bow. Today men and women are called to bow to wicked men. Many a young woman has lost her job because she wouldn't bow to her boss. To his evil suggestion, many a young Christian woman that turned a deaf ear to what he would hint at in the office, she wouldn't bow. She's lost her job. But she's remained straight and firm before her God. Many a man who political powers and those in higher places about us. Just do this in dealerships and such like, and you'll make lots of money. I won't do that, says the true Christian. Well, you won't be a salesman in this place. They won't bow. Mordecai, it says of him, he bowed not to Haman. Let us have straight and stiff backs when it comes to these things. Let us stand firm and true for God and His Word. One day the lad Joseph, he was 17 years of age when he left his father's home that day. This was likely during the first year, probably 18 or so. A wicked woman, Potiphar's wife, says, Joseph, you must bow down to me, she says, words to that effect. Joseph, I love you, bow down to me. But Joseph wouldn't bow to the seductions of an evil woman. Many a young man, an older man too, have given way to it. But Joseph stands as a lesson and an example to all that will live godly, not to bow down to these evil suggestions. May God give us grace and give us help. And we can only do it by the help of God and the grace of God. We can't stand alone, not one of us. Let him that thinketh he standeth, 1 Corinthians 10, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. It's only the grace of God and the strength which he shall give us strength to stand in the hour of temptation. Joseph bowed not. He had a stiff back. Oh, for men and women, young and old, with a stiff back in that sense. Daniel. You're going to be put to death. If you continue praying, you're going to be put to death, Daniel, if you continue praying. Was Daniel going to bow to that suggestion? He says, I don't know for sure whether God will deliver me or not, but he said, I know he's able to deliver me. And he went on praying as usual. He wouldn't bow down to wicked men when they were going to take his prayer life from him. You know that business and the pleasures and things of the world will take our prayer life from us. Are we going to bow down to it? Let us have a stiff back. You know what's remarkable with Daniel? At the beginning, what we read of him, he must interpret the king's dream, although he didn't know what the dream was. So he goes to his companions, and the death sentence was on them. Nebuchadnezzar said, if you wise men can't interpret the dream, you're going to die. So he goes to his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, let us pray together about this. God will give the answer. Here it was, just point this out to you, it's outside of my subject actually. Daniel, if you don't pray, you're going to die. But I think it's chapter 6. Daniel, if you do pray, you're going to die. But he was a man of prayer, a man that knew his God. And he wouldn't at any cost give up that. Oh, beloved, if left to ourselves, we'll come to ruin. We have to call upon God every day for strength, for help. Psalm 16 begins like this, and David, of whom we should be speaking, is crying, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. I remember hearing an aged servant of the Lord preaching from that verse about 20 years ago nearly. He said, I want to give you three reasons tonight why you should pray that prayer every day. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. He was known throughout Great Britain and North America as being a tremendous man of prayer. This preacher, an old man by the name of Frank Knox. And he said, I want every one of you to make this your daily prayer. And I'll give you three reasons why you need to pray it every day. And after he spent about 40 minutes telling us why we needed to pray every day, preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. I'll tell you, you believed you should pray it every day. And that was about 19 years ago. And I've scarcely missed a day since praying that prayer. And I've certainly needed it, I'll tell you that. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. I was going to if I'd have time, but it would take another night to preach, to speak on David in chapter 11 and in chapter 12. There is David that day sitting with his arms folded when he should have been out on the battlefield. And he sees a woman out there, and she caught his eye. The mighty David, the tremendous man, the lovely man, David. Oh, David, cry to God, David, preserve me, O God. David, don't forget your prayer today. Don't forget your 16th Psalm today. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. But he forgot his prayer. That day, preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. Daniel wouldn't give up his prayer life, even although it meant his death, the death of life. These are men, along with others, that had the luxury of having a stiff back, Joseph, Mordecai, Daniel, and a host of others. They were men, men of God, men of renown. They wouldn't bow. May God help us to stand faithful to our God, like the next man, Eliezer. His name means God is my helper. That's what his name means. God.